Tonight, God's Word comes to us from Joshua chapter 20 and 21. We won't be reading all the verses of chapter 21, just a portion of those. But we'll begin with Joshua chapter 20 and begin reading at verse 1. What we hear now is God's Word. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and explain his case to the elders of that city. Then they shall take him into the city and give him a place, and he shall remain with them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not give up the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unknowingly and did not hate him in the past. And he shall remain in that city until he has stood before the congregation for judgment, until the death of him who is high priest at the time. Then the manslayer may return to his own town and his own home, to the town from which he fled." So they set apart Kedesh in Galilee, in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. And beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, they appointed Bezer in the wilderness on the tableland from the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities designated for all the people of Israel, and for all the stranger sojourning among them, that anyone who killed a person without intent could flee there, so that he might not die by the hand of the avenger of blood before he stood before the congregation. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came to Eleazar the priest and to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel. And they said to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, "The Lord commanded through Moses that we be given cities to dwell in, along with their pasture land for our livestock." So by command of the Lord, the people of Israel gave to the Levites the following cities and pasture lands out of their inheritance. The lot came out for the clans of the Kohathites. So those Levites who were descendants of Aaron the priest received by lot from the tribes of Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin 13 cities. And the rest of the Kohathites received by the lots from the clans of the tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Dan and the half tribe of Manasseh 10 cities. The Gershonites received by lot from the clans of the tribe of Issachar and the tribe of Asher and the tribe of Naphtali and from the half-tribe of Manasseh in Bashan 13 cities. The Merarites, according to their clans, received from the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the tribe of Zebulun 12 cities. These cities and their pasture lands the people of Israel gave by lot to the Levites, as the Lord had commanded through Moses. And then it lists a description of where all of these various cities were. We're going to move down to verse 41. Verse 41. "The cities of the Levites in the midst of the possession of the people of Israel were in all 48 cities with their pasture lands. These cities each had its pasture lands around it. So it was with all these cities. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them. The Lord had given them all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass." Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, we move ahead rather quickly tonight in our look at this second half of the book of Joshua. We are skipping over chapters 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. These deal with the allotment of the land for the people of Israel. I'm convinced that there is a good sermon in there somewhere. I'm also convinced I could not find it this past week. So we are moving on to Joshua chapter 20 and 21. We continue with the division of the land and the allotment of the land. Back in the earlier chapters, in 12 and following, there is a land given to those on the east of Jordan, 2.5 tribes there. Those verses I just referenced, there's tribes given to the western, on the west of Jordan, 9.5 tribes there. But remember that Levi received no particular land, no particular area as their inheritance. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. Levi was not given a particular portion of the land because of their history. This goes all the way back to Abraham and his sons, how Levi had deceived the people of Shechem and how they had avenged themselves with their swords against this people. And because of that, they were cursed. They were cursed and were not given a particular land. But God, in time, took that curse and changed it into a blessing for them when at Mount Sinai, Moses comes down from the mountain, sees the people running wild, says, "Who is for the Lord?" And once again, the Levites take up their swords, avenge God's name in the midst of His people. And because of that act, they are then taken from that cursed position to a blessed position. Not given any land, but given cities throughout the land of Canaan. And we see that's what's happening in Joshua 21. The division of these cities now to the tribe of Levi. They are coming to Moses. They're saying, "Remember what happened, how we were promised to have cities. Now we want the cities given to us. The cities and their pasture land around them." So again, they're not even really allowed to own the cities. They're simply occupying the cities, occupying the land, and providing for themselves in that way. Now, we skipped a large portion of chapter 21. The actual physical description of where these 48 cities are. If I took a big map and put it up on the wall here, and we began to mark out where all of these cities are and the various tribes that they are and the various clans that they go to, what you would see is these 48 cities are spread throughout the land of Canaan. They're not all clustered in one area. They're not in the north, the central, the south, but they are spread throughout the entire land, all over on both sides of the Jordan. 48 cities given to the Levites throughout the land of Canaan. The Levites were those who were in many ways the representatives of God to His people. Now, by not putting them all in one particular place, but spreading these 48 cities throughout the land, it's a picture for the people of God's continuing intent to dwell in their midst. He would not remove Himself simply up to the north or the south or the central, but He would dwell in the midst of His people throughout the land of Canaan. That's been God's continuing plan throughout His history with Israel. That was the purpose of the tabernacle, to demonstrate God dwelling in their midst. That will be the purpose of the temple, God dwelling in their midst. And we see that also here in these 48 cities. Now, as far as the Levites are concerned, those who would study the law of God, it might have been nicer for them to all be in one place. They could have sort of an Old Testament think tank to reflect upon the law of God, to talk about the Torah, to make their laws and their rules. But God doesn't want it that way. He wants those who are the keepers of His word, those who are the leaders in worship, to be spread throughout the land, that God Himself might dwell in the midst of His people. These were the teachers of God's word, the teachers of the people. They would teach the people of God their identity as God's chosen people. Remember that they're coming out of captivity. They have spent 400 years under the oppression of Egypt.
400 years is a long time and a time to forget God's blessing to them, that they were God's chosen ones. And then as they come out, there's a whole generation that dies in the wilderness. This is the next generation. And God wants them instructed as to who they are. What is their identity as the people of God? What is their history as the people of God? And so these 48 cities are spread throughout the land of Canaan that God's word might be in the midst of his people. The Levites were those who would teach them their identity, who would instruct them in the word and particularly the law of God. The Levites were those who would study God's law and then bring that law to the people. And God did not want them to have to go a long ways to find out what his law was. But God placed his law in their midst. The general outlines of the law, the general outlines of what God wanted for them, the Levites would instruct them in that. They didn't have to travel a long ways. These cities were right where they were. The specific applications of the law. Old Testament law is really based on a lot of case law. They would take a particular principle and then apply it to a certain case. And so God wanted the specifics taught to them as well. Not just the general principle of caring for your neighbor or taking care of things, but all the specifics. And that's why we have in Exodus, in Numbers, in Deuteronomy, all these particular laws given to the people. God is concerned about the particular things in their lives. And he places his law in their midst. 48 cities throughout the land of Canaan. 48 cities inhabited by the Levites, where God's word would dwell in their midst. God is concerned that his people know his law and have access to it. And God is still concerned about that today. We don't live in the land of Canaan. We don't have 48 Levitical cities set apart. We have something even greater. We have the reality of the Word of God as it comes to us in the Scriptures and the power of God to apply that Word to us. God continues to dwell in the midst of His people by His Holy Spirit. That's why every Sunday when we gather together for worship and God's Word is opened, we pray that the Spirit might apply that Word. God does not leave us in the dark, wondering what He wants from us, wondering how we should live, how we should please Him. But He puts His Word, His law, in our midst. And the Spirit takes that Word of God, that law of God, and applies it to our hearts, to our lives, to our situations. The general principles of the law, the general equity of the law, the concern for others, the concern for God, but also the specifics. When we run into difficulties in our lives, I think it's too easy for us to say, you know, I don't think the Bible talks about this. But God's principles are to be applied to every part of our life. That's why He's given us His Word. That it might be a living part of who we are, just like those 48 cities were a living part of the people of Canaan. So God's Word, dwelling in our midst, is a living part of who we are. It guides us, it directs us, it instructs us. It gives us our identity as God's people, as God's children. Who are we as the people of God? That's one of the reasons we study God's Word, and particularly we study the Old Testament. These are our stories. They are our history as those called and set apart by God. And so God comes to us and He gives us the great blessing of His Word, His law, dwelling in the midst of His people and His Holy Spirit there to apply that law, to apply that Word to our hearts and to our lives. God comes by the power and Spirit of Christ to dwell in our midst. These 48 cities were a picture to Israel of God's concern for them, God's care for them, God's desire to have His Word in their midst. But there were six cities in particular that were separated out. Those are the cities we read about in Joshua chapter 20. Now again, if you read through all of 21, you would see that these six cities of refuge are part of the Levitical cities. These six cities come out, they are distinct among the 48 cities. And these cities of refuge were, again, a glorious provision of God for His people. Chapter 20, verse 1. The Lord said to Joshua, "Say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who strikes any person without merit or unknowingly may flee there." The cities of refuge were set up for a particular protection for God's people. To understand them, we have to understand a particular part of God's law, a part that we don't, a phrase we don't use very often, but the law of God allowed that if someone shed blood willingly and knowingly, someone else could shed their blood. There was a law of retribution, and it's called the lex talionis, or the law of talion. It's sometimes referred to as an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Now, the law of talion, that's the root of our word retaliation, by the way, the law of talion was not to be vindictive, not to try to go after someone else. It was to restrain people. If someone puts out your eye, you may only take an eye in return. If someone cuts your hand, you may only take their hand in return. It was a restraint for the people of God, not a vengeful thing, but a matter of balance. If someone kills your family, you may not wipe out their entire family and all their household, but only an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. The law of talion, retaliation, was a balance for the people of God. And when someone deliberately killed someone, there was someone in the family referred to as the avenger of blood whose job it was to create the balance, whose job it was to seek out that person and balance the scales, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. That's if they killed someone intentionally. But what if it was unintentional? What would happen, children, if some man was out in Israel and he was going to be chopping some wood and he had his axe and he's chopping the wood and all of a sudden the axe head flies off and it hits the neighbor square in the head and kills him? Well, he didn't intend to do it. It truly was an accident. But the avenger of blood would want blood for blood, life for life. The law of talion. And so there was a place that this man, this innocent man, could go. He could go to the cities of refuge. And there he could plead his case and say, "Look, it wasn't intentional. I wasn't trying to hurt anybody. It was an accident." And there he could be safe from the avenger of blood. The cities of refuge set as a place of sanctuary for the people of God. And these cities also placed in just the right place in Canaan. Verse 7. They set apart Kedesh in Galilee, in the hill country of Naphtali, Shechem in Ephraim, Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in Judah. And beyond the Jordan, they set out Bezer in the wilderness, and Ramoth in Gilead, and Golan in Bashan. Now you see how perfectly balanced those are. Or maybe your geography needs a little memory help, like mine did. Those cities are placed perfectly up and down the land of Canaan. Kedesh in Galilee, in the north, on the east of the Jordan. And then Shechem in the hill country, that's the center of the land. And then Kiriath Arba, Hebron, down in the south. Three cities on the east of the Jordan, north, central, and south. On the west side of the Jordan, we have three cities. Bezer in the south, Ramoth in Gilead, that's central, and Golan in Bashan up in the north. Three cities west of the Jordan, three cities east of the Jordan, north, central, and south. No city was more than one day away, a one-day travel from any place in the land of Canaan. God provided easy access to the cities of refuge. They were not hard to get to. They were not far away. They were not all clustered up in the north. Or you can imagine you'd have to run and run, and the Avenger might catch up with you before you got all the way up north. No, they were only one day away from anywhere in the land of Canaan. There were certain laws about the cities of refuge. They had to be clearly marked. There were signs along the road. City of refuge, this way. Wouldn't it be terrible if you were fleeing the city and you couldn't find your way, had to stop and ask directions somewhere? No, they were clearly marked. The gates of the city were never to be locked. You could always enter into the city of refuge. The gates were never, ever locked. And when you got there, you would present your case to the elders at the city gate. It was sort of like a, we might say today, like an arraignment before a trial, pleading your case initially. I'm not guilty. This is what happened. They would let you in and then provide for all your needs. Give you a place. Give you a place to live and provide what you need. There was protection given to the one who took a life unintentionally. He was protected in the city of refuge. And that protection would last as long as the high priest was alive. And in the death of the high priest, symbolically, the law of Talion was accomplished. The law of Talion required death for death. So if someone killed someone unintentionally, they would flee the city of refuge. As long as the high priest was alive, they're safe inside. And once the high priest dies, that's the death required. That's the balance. That's the retaliation. And then we read, after the death of the high priest, then the manslayer may return to his own town, to his own home, to the town from which he fled, and he is safe. He is safe. The high priest dies, and there's satisfaction. Blood for blood. The cities of refuge are a beautiful picture of what God does for us in His Son, Christ Jesus. They so beautifully picture the refuge, the safety, the security we have for all who are found to be in Christ. Our sins are like the avenger of blood that accuse us, that are coming after us, that are vengeful toward us. And all we need to do is flee to Christ. It is not hard. The access is easy and at all times. Christ is not far off from us. We don't have to make some particular journey or trip here on the earth, but we simply turn to Him in prayer, pour out our hearts to Him, confess what we have done, and we have the safety of dwelling in Him. The cities of refuge picture the rest that we have as the people of God. Rest from the condemnation, rest from the retaliation of our sins, as we simply turn to Christ. He is not far off. He is not far away. He is here tonight, dwelling in the midst of His people. Tonight, if we confess and turn to Him, we will have the safety, the security, the refuge that the psalmist so often speaks about. God is our refuge and our strength. Fleeing to Christ provides for all of our needs. When the man would flee to the city of refuge, he would take up his dwelling there, and all his needs would be provided by the city. Christ abundantly provides for all of our spiritual needs. He gives us His own Spirit to dwell in our hearts, His own Spirit to dwell in our lives, that we might know Him more and more deeply, to be encouraged, to be assured that our sins have been forgiven, that we are not under condemnation anymore. But He is there providing for every spiritual need that we have. We are protected from death, from eternal death. Satan continues to want to accuse, continues to want to throw up our sins in our face. You call yourself a Christian, but look at what you've done. Who do you think you are? Do you really think God will take you to heaven? Why do you deserve to go there? And we say, because I have fled to the city of refuge. I have fled to Christ as the one who is my salvation. My strength, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And we are protected from death. Satan cannot touch the child of God, for he dwells in the city of refuge. It is a refuge that is given for all of God's people. For everyone who will flee to the city, there is safety, there is assurance, there is security. The one difference, the one glorious difference between the cities of refuge in the Old Testament and Christ our refuge today is that in the Old Testament, when you fled the city of refuge, you would go to the elders and you would plead your innocence. It wasn't my fault. I didn't do it. Christ goes so far beyond that. He doesn't demand that we plead our innocence. But he calls us to acknowledge our guilt. And even then, he receives us into the city, into the refuge. Christ is so much greater than the Old Testament city of refuge. Not asking us to be perfect. Not asking us to clean ourselves up first before coming to him. But asking us to acknowledge our sin, our wickedness, our uncleanness, and simply look to him as that source of security, of refuge, and of strength. The man would dwell in the city till the death of the high priest, till the blood had been shed. We know our great high priest, Jesus Christ, has shed his perfect blood, that we might forever know the blessing of belonging to him, of secure access. And it was only in these cities that refuge could be found. There were 48 Levitical cities spread throughout the land of Canaan. But there were 6 set apart, 6 cities of refuge, and only in these could the refuge be found. Jesus Christ is the only place in which we find refuge. There are other pretenders. There are others who might look like they can give us some sense of security, some sense of safety. But only in fleeing to the God-appointed city of refuge, only in fleeing to Jesus Christ, can we truly know God's safety, God's security, that we dwell secure. We have no fear of the condemnation, no fear of the devil, no fear of his bringing up our sins once again. For we have fled to the one source, the one place, the one city, Jesus Christ, who gives eternal refuge for all of his people. Have you trusted in him? Or are you still looking around at the 47 other cities out there? Have you fled to that one place? That one God-man, the one who can offer complete, total security. People of God, we hear the word of God tonight, an Old Testament story that speaks about God's provision for his people. Provision for the Levites, and particular provision for those who are fleeing unto him for safety. Tonight, God is your refuge and your strength. Tonight, he is an ever-present help in time of trouble. Flee to him and know the joy and security of salvation. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for your word, for the stories in your word of your people in the past. For truly, O God, they are our stories and they are instructive to us as we read them through the lens of the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our fortress, our God in whom we trust. O Lord God, may it be that that truly we can flee to Him tonight for our refuge and strength. That in the week to come, as we face various trials, various tasks, that once again we flee unto Christ, unto His power and His Spirit, to encourage us and strengthen us in the walk of life You've given to us. Help us to go forward from here confident, assured, dwelling in the midst of Jesus Christ, our only refuge, our eternal strength. Hear our prayer. For Jesus' sake, amen.